Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit takes the words I've shared and keep each and every one of us faithful to you until the day you come.
This is Living Truth for Today with Bill Rudge, a ministry dedicated to reaching the world with the good news of Jesus Christ and challenging believers to reach their maximum potential in Christ. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." In addition, we should also pray that Jewish people in Israel and around the world will recognize that Jesus is the Messiah and He's coming back again. This is the conclusion of a message titled, "You Will Be My Witnesses," delivered at New Hope Baptist Church in Florida. And here's Bill Rudge.
I was talking to a couple Orthodox Jews that when I was in Israel, and one was a friend of mine, and we had had dialogue, and I said, "Tell my group here why you will not accept Yeshua as the Messiah." He said, "Number one, the dead are not raised. When Messiah comes, the dead are raised." We know what 1 Thessalonians says, "When the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." So we know the dead will be raised. And then he said, "Well, there is no peace going across the earth because the Torah, the law, will go forth from Jerusalem." We know during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ that will literally be fulfilled. And then he said that there is no temple rebuilt. When Messiah comes, he'll rebuild the temple. Now, did you hear what I just said? When Messiah comes, he will rebuild the temple. That is true. But he misses one thing. There is another temple to be built before the Messiah builds it for the millennium, and that will be the Antichrist. And that's why the Jews as a whole will accept him, embrace him. They're prepared for that. I've been over there many times. I've spoken in the Middle East. I've been in Muslim countries as well as Jewish countries, and the foundation is laid. But in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, the Antichrist will desecrate the temple and proclaim himself to be God. And the Jews then, most of them, will reject him, and a tremendous persecution against Jews and against many people who did not go in the rapture, left behind, will go through the tribulation, and they will realize what our pastors said to us, what my loved ones told me about the tribulation is true, and they will give their lives to Christ at that time. A great revival will happen there, a number that no one can count. But it might cost martyrdom for them. That's why you want to get them on this side. I was dealing with a person that believes it was all fulfilled in 70 AD, or the revelation is just all allegorical, nothing going to literally be fulfilled. And I said, "Let me ask you this. When will you believe? We're already on the verge of an ID mark where you can't buy or sell. We're close to a global economy. We're seeing apostate religion where everything is merging in unity. We're seeing Israel back together trying to rebuild the temple. Everything is lining up. What will it take for you to believe and finally say, 'Oh my gosh, I guess what Jesus said is going to be fulfilled'?" And here's the clincher. When Jesus Christ came the first time, there were numerous prophecies called messianic prophecies that he'd be born in Bethlehem, sold for 30 pieces of silver, on and on. Were they just symbolic? They were literally fulfilled, I tell these people. So why is God going to switch direction on me? Literally fulfill his first coming, but everything he said about his second coming, because you didn't see Israel in the land, you know, where they're supposed to be, and you didn't see a temple rebuilt, you don't have the faith to believe God's word. And so you're going to go by what you see with your eyes now instead of looking by faith at what God can do. And you're going to say it's all just spiritual allegory. I say, no, to the contrary. I will trust God's word and know that what is unseen will become seen one day. And now we're seeing the unseen become very real reality. So what do you have to do to stand? Just to pull this together, two things you need to be aware of in these last days. Number one, you need to be aware of deception. You need to have discernment. Because Jesus said over and over, false prophets, false signs and wonders, false messiahs, false teachers. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, apostasy. John said that in Revelation. So we know that we're going to live in a generation of deception. So you and I have got to have two things. One, we've got to know God's word. And you've got a church that does that. And number two, you've got to know God's voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice, and another they will not follow." You learn that through prayer. You learn that through walking with him, knowing him. Just like you know I know my wife's voice. I know when she gives me that look. You don't have to, you know, speak it out. It's like, uh-oh, you know, I'm in trouble. We know the voices of those we love because we spend time with the ones we love. Spend time in God's Word and spend time in prayer with Him. Second thing we need is perseverance, endurance, determination, because Jesus and Scripture says repeatedly about the last times, he who endures to the end, stand faithful, overcome. So we know that we're going to face some challenging times. So we have to have that. So what we need is what I call bridge-burning commitment. If I'm your commanding officer and I think Reagan's going to go into the military, and if the commanding officer leaves you into enemy territory over a wooden bridge infested with piranha alligators, you know, and poisonous snakes, and then there's no other way in or out but that wooden bridge, and then once Reagan gets you there as the commanding officer, by then he'll be a first lieutenant or a captain, and he tells you, men, women, burn the bridge behind us. There's no going back. It's either death or victory. That's what I did when I gave my life to Christ. Where else can we go? Where else could I go back to? That was a dead end. It was emptiness, unfulfillment. So I burnt the bridges behind me. You've got to do that in your life with Christ. I met Joseph. Joseph was one of Saddam Hussein's English interpreters. He was the only Christian on Saddam Hussein's staff. And when the Americans began to strike effectively, Saddam Hussein thought Joseph was a traitor. He goes, Bill, I never betrayed him. And they put him in prison. I met him in California at an Arab center I was speaking at. They put him in prison and began to torture him. And he said, Bill, when they tortured me, I smiled. And they said, why are you smiling? We're torturing you. He said, because my Bible said, blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. This is the mentality we need to have. I know these things are not upon you yet. You're in a very wonderful area here. But it's sweeping America. It's sweeping the world. And it might sweep some of your loved ones, so we need to be prepared. One more illustration on that, and then I'll close it out. I was in Bethlehem, and I'm going to be there again. Now it's Muslim-dominated. The pastor I met there shared his testimony. He's the only one that announces in Bethlehem the gospel over a loudspeaker. They have burned his church down a couple times. They have shattered all the windows. He's been shot several times. And his own brother, who helped him in ministry when he was going to his home, was killed by three Muslims who martyred him right at his doorstep. And you know what this pastor said to me? I will proclaim Jesus Christ until the day I die. What Paul had and what my gangbanger friends had is completely diametrically opposed. And the world thinks the gangbangers are strong. We know who was strong. The Apostle Paul, our Lord, these kind of pastors, people like you, like your pastors here and others who faithfully serve Jesus Christ. My last illustration to tie this all together is, what's God going to do with us? I was speaking in Cairo at a youth rally. Only 8 people on our bus because the tourists had just been attacked and no one would go there. I had armed guards in a bus behind me. In trucks with armed vehicles, they would park us in a triangle, and I said, what are you guys doing? This is like the wagon train from the West, you know. I said, are you worried about something? They said, oh, no, this is just VIP treatment. I said, yeah, VIP treatment. You're afraid we're going to be victims of terrorism, and you don't want it to go against Egyptians' reputation. So I'm going through that. I'm speaking in Cairo at 2 or 3 rallies. I head back to Jerusalem. I speak at a pastor's conference. I'm speaking to Orthodox Russian Jews. You know what they asked me to speak on? They asked me if I would speak to them on Armageddon and the second coming of Christ, because they knew the world was changing. And then after I was done speaking, 23 hours later, where I stood on the corner of King's Highway, there was a pizzeria. And the first female suicide bomber ever blew herself up and injured over 100 people and killed someone right at the very spot where I was standing 23 hours before. But all that was just a preliminary to lead to this last illustration. So I wanted to catch a lift down to En Gedi, where David fled from King Saul. And I wanted to go down there and do some research and everything. So I went to Jerusalem. I jumped up a bus, got on a bus. I didn't jump it like I used to jump trains. I'm sorry. I got on it with a ticket, okay? And on that bus were a lot of Israeli soldiers. And I knew this is a bad scene because the terrorists like to blow up buses with Jewish soldiers on there. And so I'm getting a ride heading down towards the Dead Sea. And I ask them, where do I get off? Now, someone in broken English told me to get off at this one place along the Dead Sea. Now, whether they couldn't speak good English or whether they were setting me up, I'm not sure what it was. But when I got off and the bus pulled away, I realized I was in a very bad situation. There was nothing out there. There was no way to get out of there. You do not hitchhike like that in Israel. That's very, very, it's a bad gesture. You have to go like this. And buses are coming by, tourist buses. You know, I'm going, hey, American, I know I might have a nose that looks Jewish, but I'm not Middle Eastern. I'm American. Give me a ride. Get me out of here. And they just whiz by. And there I am in the hot Judean wilderness. No way to get out of there. Rugged, barren, dry, desolate, hot terrain. And I believe God has a purpose, as he read in Romans chapter 8, and especially verse 28, that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so I said, Lord, my one of many conversations with God, I said, Lord, why did you lead me here? What am I supposed to do? And a still small voice spoke to me and said, look around. He said, this is where I've trained many a man and woman of God. And so God allows our circumstances. He allows our sicknesses. He allows our pain, our suffering, even some of our family situations, even obstacles we face, even people that try to hurt or abuse or persecute us. He allows that to develop our spiritual muscles because he is not looking for wimpyified Christians. He wants faithful Christians. He wants those that will stand strong when the enemy is coming against us. When they're saying, you believe that God created a man and a woman for marriage. I had to do a wedding for a Harvard scientist. And when I was done with him and his girl getting married, neither one were believers. That's why I took it on, because I'll marry two non-believers or two believers, but never a believer with a non-believer. And I do it as a witness, and people come up to me after and say, you really are brave. I said, why? They said, you actually told them that God created a male and female. And they said, you actually told them that they're supposed to leave their parents, and a man and a wife are supposed to cleave together. So are we afraid to say these things? Are we afraid to call sin, sin? Am I going to deny his word? No, we cannot do that. And so God is looking for faithful men and women, young people. And know that if you believe God's word, if you testify for him, if you live it out in front of your family, where you work at, you're the strong one. You're the brave one. You're the wise one. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this congregation, the pastors. I thank you for their attentiveness. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit takes the words I've shared and just challenge their hearts and lives, draw them closer to you, encourage them, bless them, Lord God, and keep each and every one of us faithful to you until the day you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And that day may be soon. Be sure you're watchful and ready. You've been listening to Living Truth for Today with Bill Rudge. You can learn more about this ministry at billrudge.org. That's billrudge.org. Or write us at Living Truth for Today, P.O. Box 108, Sharon, Pennsylvania, 16146. Please pray for this ministry as we strive to reach out in Jesus' name. And thank you for listening.